Welcome to Mount Olive First Pentecostal Holiness Church. Thank you for connecting with us. In just a moment, Pastor Jeff will be sharing an uplifting and encouraging message that we pray will inspire you in your walk with God. Our desire at MOF PHC is for you and your family to find hope in Jesus Christ so that He will transform your life. Thanks again for connecting with us. Please contact us if we can help you discover God's purpose for your life. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Well, I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord and to be here with all of y'all and to have been here for this women's conference. I'm telling you, me and Matt, even if he was just being nice to me, he was happy to be here with all these women. He loved it. But please do remember all the ladies in here, because, you know, he kept slipping out. What was said about Matt at the women's conference stays between us. We don't talk about it anybody else. But I am so thankful to have been here, for all the people who supported and attended, and to all of you who went to the men's conference. I heard your pastor did an amazing job. I'm telling you, that's incredible. It's exciting. And so I'm excited to be able to share this pulpit. Thank you for this. But if you will turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 10. This really is an amazing church. I've just been enjoying being with all the people and how friendly you are, how loving you are. I feel like I've been here my whole life. And that really rises and falls on the leadership. And so you are blessed to have your pastor and his wife and all the leaders who are here. If you've got a great church, that means you've got a great pastor, because we know we've got a great God, but you've got to have a leader who will say, all right, this is what God's saying. I'm going to follow after that. So don't forget to love on your pastor and tell him how great he's doing. Amen. All right, if you're in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 10, I'll read it to you. It says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the best kept secret of the church. Will you pray with me? Jesus, right now, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill this place. Oh God, that's what we're needing today, but we don't ask you to stop there. We ask you to fill us up. I believe there are people who have come in empty and need to be filled. So let us walk out in your fullness. Let us not leave this place the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love YouTube. It's probably a little bit of a problem. You know, your phone now tells you how long you have been on the apps on your phone. Very disrespectful. Hurts my feelings every Sunday. But on YouTube, I love to go watch the old tent revival preachers in the 1950s and before. I mean, I love that they started filming back then, because now we get to experience it now. I've watched some A.A. Allen and some Oral Roberts. But one of my all-time favorites is a woman named Catherine Kuhlman. Anybody know her? Yes. Love her. She comes out and she usually has on long dresses with long sleeves that hang down, and she'll start going, "I believe in miracles because I believe in God." And don't get me wrong now, she's a little bit weird, but a lot of people in the Bible were, so that's encouraging to me because I'm a little bit weird a lot of the time. And she, I mean, just the miracles and things that they see, people, she'll say, she'll be in the middle of preaching, and all of a sudden she'll go, "Somebody right now, you were deaf in your left ear and God just healed you. I want you to come down and testify." Somebody will run down and testify. There will be people getting healed left and right. I heard of a man, I have a friend, and he said he was a young boy when she was in the ministry and she was alive. He said he didn't believe in her. He didn't like her. And his mom made him go and play the guitar in the band at this place that she was going to be at. And he said he was up there and he did what he was supposed to do. All of a sudden, she walks out and she said, "I was on the plane this morning and all of a sudden I started to smell some orange marmalade. And it smelled so sweet, it made me think of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give some to you." And when she did that, whole side of the auditorium fell out in the Spirit. And she said, "And I want to give some to you." And when she waved her arm over here, all of them fell out in the Spirit. And he said, he was thinking, "What in the world?" And she turned around, she said, "I didn't forget you." And she waved her arm. He said, 2 hours later, when he got up off that floor, he believed there was something to this woman. He said, God was using her. They said if there had been a logo for her services, it would have been an empty wheelchair. Because after her services were over, there would be empty wheelchairs lined up against the wall of people who came in needing it and walked out not needing it. I'm telling you, that's exciting. And when I watch this, I think, God, I want to do this too. God's no respecter of person. He doesn't like her more than he likes us. So if she can do it, we can do it. And I started thinking, well, God, if we can have that and operate in that, then why are we not seeing it? And I believe that the Lord began to speak to me that we are living in a spiritual famine. And he started to give me this scripture. So I want to give you a little backstory on the scripture that we just read. You see, Israel at this time was a mighty army. And their enemies knew that if they came at them full force, head on, they couldn't beat them. They couldn't take them out because they were a mighty army. So one of their enemies said, "I've got an idea. Why don't we surround them and cut them off from their resources?" So on the first day of this attack, it doesn't seem like anything's happened. It doesn't seem like they're being attacked at all. Everything is still normal. But then a little time goes on, and all of a sudden they start missing some luxuries, some things that they used to have, some fine things, but they can live without that. And then before you know it, they start missing some things they need. Like the toilet paper shortage of 2020. You know how much you needed that stuff till it wasn't on the shelf at Walmart. And they start feeling that pain. And then before you know it, they are living in a place of hunger and starvation and depravity. And all they can feast on is dove's dung and donkey head. I mean, they are barely eating, barely surviving, killing their own children. Everything has gone crazy. And I feel like this is exactly what the devil has done to the church in the crazy ways. He would try to behead them. He would crucify them upside down. But it says that they wouldn't get upset. They would sing, if they were being burned at the stake, they would sing, "Glory, glory, hallelujah." When he did try to crucify them, that was when Peter said, "Don't crucify me like my Lord. Crucify me upside down because I'm not even worthy." So he was realizing every time he attacked the church would just grow bigger because they had tapped into the greatest resources. So I see the devil as he gets with his little demons and he says, "You know what?" He said, "We can't fight them head on because they're too strong. They're operating in the power of God. We cannot fight them there, but this is what we'll do. We'll start surrounding them and cutting them off from their greatest resources." Like I spoke to you on Friday night, he's saying things like, "We're going to start making them so busy that they don't have time for prayer and they don't have time for the word of God. And when I go to fight them, they won't know the word. They won't have their sword of the spirit and they won't be able to fight." But then I see, as he says, and those will be good things, but the greatest resource that we've got to begin to fight them on is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when they tap into that, there's nothing we can do against them. So what we'll do is we'll start just get them to stop talking about him. Get them to stop rejoicing in him and learning his voice. We'll let them keep it in their doctrine. We'll let them still say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. But they won't know what he loves. They won't know what he hates. They won't know what grieves him. And slowly but surely, we'll so cut them off from the power of the Spirit, they won't be able to do one thing against us. That's what the devil, I believe, has begun to do in the church. Do we realize when Jesus left this earth, he didn't say, I'm still going to be here. No, he said, I will be at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you. But I will send you another comforter. The only part of the Godhead on this earth right now is the Holy Spirit. We ought to learn his voice. We ought to know who he is. Because he's just as much God as the other three. I love what Catherine Kuhlman said when they asked her. She was in an interview and they said, what is the secret to your services? How do you heal people is what they said. These were secular interviewers. And she said, wait. She said, that's a bad question. She said, Catherine Kuhlman has never healed one person. She said, I've got a friend. She said, and he's the God of this world, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And she said, when I get out on that stage, I'm going out there, she said, but I'm listening for him. And whatever he says is what I do. She said, but the real secret is I don't just do that on the stage when I'm preaching. She said, I do it on Sundays, but I do it on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturday. She said, every day I'm listening for his voice to know the Holy Spirit. I want that. I'm not satisfied with just a little drop, just a little dab will do me. I want to be full. I want to be filled. I think about how it feels to be filled and how it feels to be empty, naturally. Think about it. Let's say I woke up and I had a big breakfast, about like we had yesterday. I mean, I had the waffles. I had the fruit and the yogurt. I had grits. I had all the things you can think of. I had everything. I feel good. I go to my job. I'm opening doors for people. I'm saying, come on in. How are you doing today? How can I help you? But then it gets about 12 o'clock and my boss says, you got to work through lunch now. We got to keep going. We got to get this project done. About 4 o'clock, you walk by my door. I'm not going to be talking like I was before. I'm going to say, what do you want? It's not going to be how you doing anymore. What do you need? It's going to be, what do you want? I'm going to scroll through Facebook and see people posting their lunch. I'm going to be blocking them. I just cannot deal with this negativity in my life because I'm hungry. There's a difference between people who are full and people who are hungry. I heard of a pastor. He didn't believe in the moving of the Spirit at this point in his life. And he said he was up there and he was preaching. And they were singing worship songs at first, and this guy came in on the second row, a new guy, and he started lifting his hand. He said, we don't do that here. He was getting frustrated with that man. And so when he went to leave, he met him at the door, and he said, I'm glad you were here today. I'm so glad that you came, but I just want to let you know we're not that kind of church that raises their hands and does all that. If you want to do that, you'll have to find a different church. Definitely into church growth. That was what he was into. But when he walked by him, he looked at him and he said, brother, do you have the joy of the Lord? And that pastor said, well, of course I have joy of the Lord. Why do you think I don't have the joy of the Lord? And all he said back to him was, and isn't it wonderful? And he left and he didn't come back to that church. What was the difference in those two men? One was empty and one was full. One, every petty little thing anybody ever did bothered him, made him mad. He was going to handle it. He was going to confront him and be angry about it. And the other man wasn't bothered a bit. You could have told him whatever you wanted to. He had joy. He had peace. That's the difference between people who are full and people who are empty. Now we got to think about it. Which one do we look more like? Which one do we embody? Are we people who are full, or are we people who are empty? Because full people share. This is an important thing. I'll tell you this story. I have a problem. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. It's a problem. You'll have to pray for me, because we now live 5 minutes from the Krispy Kreme donut. We just moved, and I thought, oh, Lord, the temptation. But so me and Matt, we go, and I know that I can only handle buying one at the time. I don't need to buy a box. I don't need to. I need to stop with one. So I'm in the car, and I say, all right, Matt, do you want a donut? And you know what he tells me? No, he does not want a donut. All right, that's fine. Okay, we get up to the window. I say, one more time, do you want a donut? He says no. And so I place my order. My order is a chocolate-covered, cream-filled donut. And I have learned the art of eating these donuts. You have got to break it in half to where the cream is exposed. Then you take that one half, dip it in the other half so every bite is cream-filled. It's the bit. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. That is a word for somebody. Try it. You got to try it. Man, it's good. Anyways, they hand me that cream-filled donut. I go ahead and break it in half. And Matt looks at me and says, all right, I'll have a bite. No! No, you will not. You had every opportunity. They have scientifically created this donut to fill up one person. If you bite it, you ruin it. You ruin the scientific equation of me eating this. But see, if I've had more than one donut and I'm on my second one and I'm full, I'll say, yeah, baby, you can have some. Whatever you want. Why? Because full people share. And you can tell if you are full of the Holy Ghost, if you're sharing it with everybody you meet, if you're telling everybody about him and how good he's been to you, you can tell you're full. Full people can't handle it. It'll just flow out of them, just like your pastor was saying this morning. He feels like it's just flowing out of him because he's full. There's a difference between people who are full and people who are empty. There's something I've realized about people in a famine. The first generation in a famine remembers what it was like to feast and what it was like to eat on all the good food that they had. They remember grandma's roast beef that she used to put with the carrots and the potatoes. They remember the string beans she used to make where you put the ham and the butter in it and it used to be good for you, but now it's not. That they remember the peach cobbler coming out of the oven with the ice cream on the side. They remember all of this. So they remember that good food they used to feast on. I've been in some services where I was preaching and the Holy Spirit moved. He did his thing, and it was amazing. It was exciting to see. And after the service, people about my grandma's age would come up to me with tears in their eyes, and they would say, you preach like the old-timey preachers. That reminds me of those old-timey services. And I remember thinking, I don't know what that means. They look sad about it, so I thought, I don't know if that's good or if I should be worried. But then I started figuring out what they meant. They started saying, that makes me start off running around the church, and they'd fall over a buck stove and not get burned. That reminds me of the time when people would run in the back door and bring drugs and lay them on the altar and say, I will not pick them up again, and live a sanctified life after that. That's what they were saying. They were saying, I remember of those things, and it makes me hungry for them. It makes me want it again. But there's a second generation who has grown up in the famine, who doesn't know what grandma's roast beef tasted like. They never saw anybody run in from the back door and lay drugs on the altar. They've never seen anybody slain in the spirit. They don't know. And they're growing up, and they're starting to take over our churches, and they're starting to lead, and they're telling people, we're not here to thrive, we're just here to survive. We don't know anything about this Holy Spirit. We're just going to do the best we can. Somebody's got to stand up like those lepers and say, I will not sit here and die. I will not let another generation sit here and die. But I will follow what the Lord has. I'm hungry for more. My children are starving for more. We must not remain silent in the middle of this. They must know the truth. We can't be quiet. Some days I feel like the Holy Spirit is the best kept secret of the church. Some of us have been filled with the Holy Ghost talking tongues every day, but our grandchildren don't even, they've never heard somebody speak in tongues. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thing that we're living in. Let me tell you why you need the Holy Spirit. Not just, there's so many reasons, but I heard this story by a pastor named Tim Delina. If you get a chance to listen to him, listen to him. But he was telling about that he had to let somebody go in ministry in his church. And he said it was difficult. You know, he didn't want to let him go, but they had done some things and he had to let him go. Well, years later, this man comes back to him and he said, "I want to let you know that you're a protected man." And he said, why do you say that? What do you mean? And he said, "Well, a couple of years ago, you let me go of this church." He said, "And I was a military man." He said, "You know, I've always been a military man." He said, "My house is full of assault rifles." He said, "So I was so angry, I went to my house and I put on my fatigues and I got those rifles." He said, "I knew where you lived and I was coming to kill you and your family." He said, "I put that car in reverse." He said, "And when I did," he said, "nobody was in that car with me, but I heard clearly, if you back this car up, you will die today." And he said, "I knew it was God. It struck me to my core." He said, "I put it in park, went in the house, cooled down." He said, "And everything was all right. But I want you to know you're a protected man." That's how the Holy Spirit works. You can't protect your family. We can do everything that we can. We can do everything we can think of to protect ourselves and our family. Only the Holy Spirit can do stuff like that. He's the God of the supernatural that we can lean on and trust in. And I've heard many people say, they say, "Well, can I have the Holy Spirit too? Didn't I receive the Holy Spirit when I got saved?" And I'll tell you, yes, you did receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved. And there's a scripture that where Jesus was talking to the disciples and he says, "The Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you." And this is how I explain that the best I know how. Well, I like McDonald's. I'm talking a lot about food. Y'all are going to be hungry by the end of this. But I like McDonald's, and I still like to get a Happy Meal because they make me happy. And so I'll go up there, and I'll get that Happy Meal, and they'll have, I'll get those nuggets and those French fries, and I will put it in the car with me. And I know I'm provided for. I know I'm taken care of. I know I've got what I need. It makes me happy because my food is with me in that car. But all of a sudden, when the aroma of those French fries and those nuggets start filling the car, I have a desire for what is with me to now be in me. I do not want it to just sit there anymore. I want it to fill me up to the brim. So when you get saved, it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit is with you. But all of a sudden, when you're walking with him and talking with him, you start having a desire for what is with you to be in you, to fill you up and empower you to do what God has called you to do. That's what we start to feel. That's what we should be feeling. God, fill me up. And so many times I've heard people say, you know, "Is it for me or is it just for the pastors or for the leaders?" Well, I'll give you another story. If someone wants to come up and help me close, I'm about to end. There's a man who was going over on a boat from Cuba to New York to try to create a new life for himself. And he had raised just enough money for the ticket to get to New York. Well, after all he did, he didn't have any other money, so he just had a wheel of cheese and some crackers. That was all he was going to eat on that boat. And that was a 12-day boat ride. So he was sitting in there, and he'd walk by the dining hall and see all of them eating all this wonderful, beautiful food. He thought, "That looks great. I wish I could have it, but that's okay. I'm just bunkering down. I'm holding on till I get to the other side because I'm going to make it there and do the best I can till I get there." Well, the last day of the trip, the attendant came in and said, "Hey, how was your trip?" And he said, "It was wonderful." He said, "How's the room? Everything was great." She said, "I have to ask you, I saw you didn't come to the dining hall when everybody else did you not like what we were serving? He said, oh no, it was wonderful. I just couldn't afford it. I could only afford the ticket. And she looked at him and she said, sir, don't you realize that when you purchased the ticket that the meal came with it? That you could have been eating this food the whole time? And that's what I'm here to tell you today. When Jesus purchased your ticket to heaven over 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came with it. You don't have to just bunker down and make it to the other side. You can live in the joy of the Lord. You can live in the peace of His Spirit. You can hear His voice. He's guiding you. He's preparing you for the place that He has for you. I'm just saying, don't give in to that. One more story. I'm ending. I love some stories. But there's another pastor named Shane Warren, and he lives in Tennessee. He said his church had been experiencing revival. And it was amazing what God was doing. He said one Sunday, the ushers came and got him, because there was a man, and we'll call him Brother Lee. He was on the outside of the doors. He was known as the town drunk. He beat his wife, beat his kids, beat everybody that got in his way. He was the meanest man you could find. And he had alcohol in his hand. He said, I need to get in that church. And the ushers were trying to hold him back. But God spoke to that pastor and said, let him in. So he let him in. He said, you can sit on the back row. The ushers are going to kind of stay with you to make sure you don't do anything crazy. But the pastor got up there. He said, the praise team was singing. They were singing all these wonderful songs. And Brother Lee was doing what everybody else did. He was just raising his hands just like everybody else. He said, I got up there to preach. I got rid of my notes. I preached against everything I knew Brother Lee did. I knew it. He said, so I preached to him. He said he let out a few drunk amens from the back. And then they did an altar call, did Just As I Am. They were singing that song and looked back there. And Brother Lee had his eyes closed and his hands lifted with everybody else, just doing what everybody else did. So, but all of a sudden, in the middle of that service, a little 9-year-old girl stood up on the front row of that church. And she gave out a message in tongues. Isn't that amazing? A 9-year-old child. And they were praising and worshiping the Lord, and they hadn't been paying attention. But before they knew it, Brother Lee had been in the altar. And he stood up sober for the first time in 20 years. And he spoke to them and he said, today I've given my life to the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to follow him. But after service, the pastor met with him. He said, what was it that did it? What was it that touched you? He said, was it the singing? And Brother Lee said, the singing was good, but it wasn't the singing. He said, was it my preaching? I preached against everything I knew you did. He said, your preaching was good, but it wasn't the preaching. He said, I'll tell you, when I was a little boy, my mom's a Chickasaw Indian. Said to preserve the language because it's dying out, she would speak that to us as children and make us learn it. He said, if you don't know the language, you cannot speak it. He said, but when I was standing there, that little 9-year-old girl stood up and spoke in perfect Chickasaw Indian and said, Brother Lee, this is your last chance. If you don't come to the altar today, I will not deal with you again. He said, and I knew it was the Lord. So I came running. Why do I tell you this story? Because we can try to do it all. We can try to write the best sermons. We can try to sing the best songs. But if the Holy Spirit is not leading our lives, it's for nothing. We want to see things change. We need to get filled with the Spirit. So today, if you'll stand to your feet with me, I'm telling you, the table is before you. If you're hungry, come and eat. If you've been walking through something and you're saying, my children, they don't have a dad. They're starving for attention. My children are starving for this. No, they're starving for the Holy Ghost in their lives. And they need to see mama and daddy and grandma begin to operate in the power of the Spirit. Not just talk about him. Not just say, oh, I got chill bumps. No, somebody needs to operate in the power of God in front of them. If you say, I'm hungry, God, fill me up. I want to speak with other tongues. I want to be overflowing in your Spirit. I want to operate in the power of God. That's what I want. I want you to lift up your hands. Hallelujah.
Now I want you to come and fill this altar. Everybody who wants it, you say, fill me up. Maybe you need to be filled for the first time. Maybe you need to be refilled. Oh God, fill your people. Fill your people, Holy Spirit. Fill your people. Fill your people. Yes, God. Yes, God. Fill your people with your Spirit. I want some people who are already full of the Holy Ghost to find somebody who's not, who's hungry, and say, I want you to pray with me until I receive the fullness. I don't want to stop with just a little bit. I want to be overflowing. I want to be filled to the brim. I want to be pouring out. I don't want just a dab or do me. I want to be full.